Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. We are going to finish this chapter. Verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." It was his Galilean accent that he had up there in the Galilean area by Capernaum. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and he wept bitterly. Now, next time we're going to look at Matthew 27, and we're given the account of Judas Iscariot. Judas felt sorry for what he had done, but it led to suicide as a result of it. Both of these men, Peter and Judas, failed miserably. But Peter's fall was temporary, and Judas' fall was permanent. This morning as we speak, Peter's in heaven and Judas is in hell. I mean, it's sad. The story of Peter's denying Jesus is a true account. But as we look at this morning, we do find some problems here. This is where the skeptics say, "See, I told you, man, there's contradictions in the scripture." There are no contradictions in the Bible. I'm telling you that. There are none. Everything can be explained. Matthew says Peter was first confronted in the courtyard by a servant girl who said he had been with Jesus of Galilee. After Pete denied that, another girl said to those who were standing in the gate, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." And then lastly, some of those who were standing around, just hanging around, they said, "Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you." Now, Mark and Luke, their accounts are similar to Matthew's, that what we're studying now. But the biggest problems are with John's gospel of what took place. John reported that the first question was asked by a servant girl as Peter was coming in the door. John says the second was asked while Peter was warming himself by the fire. And then thirdly, came from one of the high priest's servants. Actually, he was a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off. And there's been attempts to harmonize these records, but here's what we need to understand. First of all, there were a lot of people walking around, and many things were being said. And it all took place in the middle of the night over several hours. So when you put the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together, remember, Matthew, Mark, and John were Jews. Luke was a Gentile, and he was a doctor. That's why, as you know, doctors, they're so articulate in what they write down. After we finish Matthew and Mark on Wednesday nights, Luke's the only gospel I need to finish so I can have taught from Matthew all the way to Revelation. So I'm hoping one day to get to it soon. But when you put all four of them together, we get an idea of what happened. Let me give it to you. Peter was brought into the courtyard of the high priest by a disciple who knew the high priest. Now, we believe that that disciple was the Apostle John. Peter and Andrew, his brother, were fishermen. They fished a lot with James and John. Remember Jesus called them sons of thunder? So they were buds. So John, no doubt, saw Peter out there and told the girl at the door, hey, go ahead, let Peter, let him come in. Well, as Peter came in, he was recognized by the girl keeping the door. And even though she didn't stop Peter, she most likely followed him into the courtyard where he stopped to warm himself at a fire. And it was there when she asked the second question. John doesn't actually say she asked her question at the door. John only says that it was asked by the girl who was at the door. So she could have been at that door, followed Peter, and came in. Things then apparently seemed to settle down. After a while, Luke, being a doctor, says about an hour later, as the trial was coming to a close, those who were in the courtyard confronted Peter again. Among them, the relative of the man who Peter attacked, who asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? We have that in John chapter 18, verse 26. But here's the point of it all. To every one of these questions, Peter replied with a strong denial. But Mark and Matthew's gospel are the only ones that say Peter's last denials were with oaths and with cursings. I mean, Peter was mad. He started cussing. Now, each of the four gospels record that Peter denied the Lord the third time a rooster crowed. But it was at that point, Luke adds in Luke 22:61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. I can't even imagine how Peter's heart must have felt. Can you imagine that? Just three times, just saying, look, man, I don't know the man. And start cursing and cussing and getting all uptight. And then to hear that rooster crow and look over and Jesus turn and look at you and your eyes meet. Now, I don't think the Lord had a look like, you stinking chump. I knew you'd let me down, you little homeboy. I believe Jesus looked at him and just said, Pete, I love you, man. I love you, Pete. Don't trip on this. I love you, man. Well, some say Jesus may have looked at Peter through a window of the upper chamber where the trial was held. Some say that Jesus was being led through the high priest's courtyard. And it was there in the courtyard as Jesus was going to be confined that the rooster crowed. And Jesus turned and looked at Pete, and Peter looked at Jesus. And Peter remembered the word. The first of three Gospels say at that point, Peter recognized what he had done. He realized he blew it. And he ran out and he wept. But again, it was only Matthew and Luke that add he wept bitterly. You see, Peter denying Jesus was a terrible failure. It was a great sin. It was even more frightening with knowing what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:12. He said, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Remember Jesus had said, he who endures to the end will be saved? How many of you guys know this is it for the long haul? Come hell or high water, we're to endure. We're not to turn back. We're not, as the Bible says in the last days, many are going to depart from the faith. It's easy to get separated from the faith and to get caught up in what we're doing in the here and now. It's easy to do that. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. He also will deny us. At the same time, even though it was terrible, Even though it was frightening, let me say this. It was nevertheless made by a courageous man who genuinely loved Jesus. Peter loved Jesus, man. He loved him. That first time Peter ever met the Lord, when the Lord said, "Hey, what are you doing out there?" And Pete was in the boat fishing. And the Lord said, "Throw your net on the other side." And Pete's going, "No, man, we've been out here all night, haven't caught nothing. But at your word, we'll throw it over." They threw the net over. What happened? They couldn't even get it. The boat started sinking, man. All the fishing stuff. Peter went up to Jesus. He fell at his feet. He knelt down and he said, "Depart from me, Lord. Man, I'm a sinful man. I'm a bad dude, man. I'm not good. You can't be around me." I believe from that very moment, Peter fell in love with Jesus, man. He's an awesome God. So let's start off with this. What can we say this morning in Pete's defense? Well, number one, out of everyone, it was Peter who tried to defend Jesus in the garden. Here you got all these guys, 11 of them. Judas had already left to betray him. The arresting party was coming. Judas was with him. He betrayed Jesus with a kiss. He told them, "Look, the guy I go up and kiss on the cheek, he's the one. Arrest him." And most commentaries say there was at least 100 involved in that arresting party that had torches, they had swords, man, weapons, coming to arrest him. Peter defended Jesus in the garden. He wouldn't have done that if he didn't care about the Lord. Of course, what he did was an act of the flesh. It was an act of the flesh. Peter had mistakenly taken what needed to be done. How do we know this? Jesus corrected him by saying in verse 53, look at verse 53. He said, "Pete," of course I'm ad-libbing a little, "Pete, put your sword in its place. All who take the sword will perish by the sword. Peter, look at me. Or do you think that I cannot pray to my Father God? And he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? You think you need your sword to protect me? Peter, I can call over 72,000 angels just like that to help me if I wanted to." You remember one angel wiped out 185,000 Syrians, right? One angel. Over 72,000. Jesus said, "How could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" This is the way it's got to go down, man. It was written that way in the Old Testament. The Jews should have known that. The scribes, the elders, their religion, Judaism. It's written what was going to happen to the Messiah. Now, I got to say this. You'd have to admit it was a powerful display what Peter did. Remember, he had told Jesus, "Hey, I'm willing to die for you, man. I'll die for you. If I got to lay my life down, I'll do it." How many of us think that today? We're living in a time it could happen here in the United States, what's going on around the world. Christianity is becoming what the world is calling now a religion of hate. That's what they're saying about Christians. And all we do is try to reach out to people and love them and help them and give them the good news of the light and the gospel of Jesus Christ that they could go to heaven, man. Because we care. Because we love people. We love all people, everybody. I don't care what they're involved in or what they've done or what their religion is. We love them. We got the good news of eternity. And we want to share with them, man, so that they could go where we're going. When he had a chance to prove it, Pete did the only thing he thought humanly possible to do. He drew his sword out. He attacked the man who was leading those arresting Jesus. Secondly, in his defense, out of all the guys, it was Peter who followed Jesus, even though it was at a distance. There are those who have pointed out that, hey, man, Peter followed at a distance, so, you know, that doesn't count. He wasn't alongside Jesus. Some have suggested that Peter was motivated by curiosity alone. Just wanted to see what was going to happen. But at least he followed when all the others split. They split, man. With possibly the exception of the Apostle John. John's the one who went to the court of the high priest, and when he saw Peter, he told the girl, the servant girl at the door, hey, let him in, I know him. He's a friend of mine. Because the disciples were spending each night of the Passover week in Bethany, the thought is they probably split. They went up over the Mount of Olives to Bethany, and they were probably going to get back in the morning and regroup and get back together. Now, when I was there in Israel, standing at the Mount of Olives, you have the Kidron Valley. You see the wall around Jerusalem. You see the Eastern Gates, where, by the way, we're going to come back with Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon when we come back on horses, right in through there, the Eastern Gates. You see the Temple Mount. You see the Dome of the Rock Mosque, the El Aqsa on the hill there on Mount Moriah. They're in the temple area. Well, the guys had come out, they split, they came out, they came up alongside Mount of Olives, dropped down the backside where Bethany is. We actually got to go there, even though it's the Palestinian side. The guy that took us in that we met there, he was a Christian brother, he's Jewish, he lives there in Israel, and he offered to take us in there because he knew the Palestinian people. And he knew we'd be safe. So he took us in there and we got to go to Lazarus' tomb where Lazarus was called. I mean, all this, you read the Bible and you're thinking you're reading like Alice in Wonderland, right? But yet you go to Israel and everything in there is still there 2,000 years later. Guys, I'm telling you, man, this is fact. This is truth. This is truth what we're studying here this morning. I mean, going to Bethany was the opposite direction from Jerusalem. But Pete followed those who were arresting Jesus. Not only to Jerusalem, but he went all the way into the courtyard of the high priest. Thirdly, there's no doubt Peter loved Jesus. I mean, that is the only possible reason why he would have followed him. Peter didn't want to be far from the Lord. He loved the Lord. If I was living back in that day, I'd think I'd be right there with Pete saying, man, let's go see what's going to happen to the Lord, man. See what they're going to do to Jesus or try to do. Let's see if we can be there and try to help. I mean, that's what I would do, I'd think. Well, he did want to see what was going to happen. But many believe he must have thought he wouldn't be able to live with himself unless he knew for sure what would happen with Jesus. Peter failed in a situation he wouldn't even have been in if he didn't love Jesus. And yet he did fail. And his failure is a lesson for you and me this morning. We wouldn't be surprised if this had been someone who never confessed Jesus openly, someone who only knew Jesus in their mind but never committed their lives to him, or a non-believer, that we wouldn't think nothing of it. But this was Peter. This was Peter. He collapsed under the questioning of a girl. This wasn't the Roman, you know, high authority. It was a girl. And it blew him right out of the water. Man, it tells me if Peter could fail, if he could deny Jesus, so can we. So can we, man. Guys, that's why I challenge you to be in the Word every day. I know Rick. I know Rick. I know I could go sideways. I've been with Jesus for 36 years now. I read the Word cover to cover from January 1st to New Year's Eve, December 31st. Because I got to be in the Word, because I can go sideways. Don't look at me with that holier than thou look. I know you guys can too. We all can. We're sinners. Thanks to our great-grandma and grandpa, Adam and Eve, right? Our great-grandparents. Years later, Peter warned in 2 Peter 3, verse 17 and 18. No doubt he remembered this to the day of his death. Peter said, "You therefore, beloved," he's talking to the Christians. He said, "Since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." I'm convinced that what happened to Peter can happen to the strongest of any of us. It could also be the strongest of us who are actually in the greatest danger. Someone has well said, the only thing we learn from history is we don't learn from history. Guy must did drugs in his old days, I don't know. But I get it. I know what he's saying. We don't learn. Let's look at the things that led to Peter's fall. This is more applicable for us this morning. Number one, Peter didn't believe Jesus' warning. He didn't believe Jesus' warning. You know what's even worse than that? Peter openly contradicted Jesus. He openly contradicted him. As we study eschatology, here 2,000 years the church has been going, we're coming at the end of the church dispensation, 2,000 years, where the generation is going to witness the Lord's return. I mean, you don't have to fight with me on it. Read your Bible. It's what the Bible says. Scripture says that. The Jews are back in their homeland, May 14th, 1948. Matthew 24, Jesus said that generation that witnessed those things would not perish till everything's fulfilled. Guys, hello. Since King Nebuchadnezzar, when he took the Jews to Babylon captivity, Jerusalem had been under Gentile control until the Six-Day War, June 6th to June 12th, 1967, when the Jews, for the first time in 2,500 years, took back control of Jerusalem. Two major prophecies, whether you want to believe it or not, put us in the generation that is going to witness the return of Jesus Christ for his church, for his bride. And here we are. Given the warnings in Scripture, Jesus is telling us to watch and be ready. How many Christians are really watching and are really ready in the world today? That's why he said it's going to be as in the days of Noah, man. Only 8 people got in the boat and believed that it was going to rain. I hear Christians saying today, oh man, everything's going to work out in the Middle East and North Korea thing and Russia. Oh, it's all Venezuela, wherever it is. Africa, Sudan. I mean, just Saudi Arabia, all these things going on. Oh, it's all going to work out. It is going to work out when Jesus comes back and cleans house, right? At the Battle of Armageddon. Guess who's coming with him? Christians? We have any Christians in here? You got, okay, there we go. We got some. All right. We're going to be with him, man. Peter didn't believe his warning. Jesus predicted the disciples' failure, referring to Zechariah, who had written, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." We got that here in verse 31 in Zechariah 13, verse 7. Jesus clearly declared in verse 31, all of you. Now imagine the 11 guys. Remember, Judas Iscariot was already on his way to betray Jesus. The 11 guys, imagine their jaws drop open when Jesus said, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. As it is written, I will strike the shepherd, who's Jesus, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Well, here's Pete. You ready? What was Peter's reply to that? Verse 33. Even if all are made to stumble, Jesus, are you looking at me? Look at my eyes. Even if all are made to stumble, because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Really, Pete? Pete, you really want to go there? Well, Jesus repeated his warning, but in stronger terms. Look at verse 34. Assuredly, I say to you, Peter, I'm addressing you now. I say to you that this night, not next week, not next month, this night, before the rooster crows, Pete, you're going to deny me three times. Not once, not twice, three times, Pete. What was Pete's response? Verse 35. Look, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Said that to the Lord's face, man. You know what Peter was telling Jesus? He was telling Jesus that he was mistaken. That's what he was saying. He was telling Jesus that Jesus was wrong about how this would happen and turn out. That was a foolish thing to do. How many times do we say that to God? God, this is wrong. This ain't right, God. Don't we say that? And yet the Bible says his thoughts are so much higher than ours. His ways are so much greater than ours. And we say, God, what are you doing, man? Why this? Why'd you let my brother have a heart attack Friday? Why'd you give my youngest brother prostate cancer? And now he's going through all this chemo and losing his hair and this happening and that. Why? Why'd you allow my sister to have medical drugs, being an RN, a nurse, and then fall asleep on the couch on her back and vomit and go in her lungs and die? Why'd you allow that to happen to Cindy? All my sister and my brother say they love you, God. Why? You see how foolish and stupid that is? That's what Peter was doing, man. It's like God is God. He loves us. He knows what he's doing. I can't understand and figure out why, but man, I'm a Christian. I got to trust him, right? Church, we got to trust him. He knows what he's doing. My sister died. She's in heaven. She beat me there. We used to fight a lot when we were kids. If she's sitting on the Lord's lap, it's up for one more, because I'm getting on his lap, right? You know how many people came to the Lord through my sister's death that heard the story or whatever? God touched their hearts. Jesus said, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it won't bring forth fruit. So whatever we go through, God is using it to bring more to himself. We don't see it. We get mad. We get angry at God. It's our human nature. But we shouldn't. Peter came against the only person who had never been mistaken. He came against the only person who had never spoken wrongly. Everything Jesus said was upright and true and happened. He came against a person who had never lied. Jesus never lied. We're the liars. If we would admit it, how many times are we wrong in our perceptions? Guys, man, I'm telling you, Jesus is never wrong. He's never wrong. He's never confused. He's never mistaken. But in spite of all that, Peter didn't believe, and he didn't take to heart the warning that Jesus gave him. Just as we've been warned here in the last age of the church, moments, it's going to seem like, and we're going to be gone. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes back to earth, will he even find faith on the earth? Guys, that's how bad it's going to be. I really believe the churches are going to start thinning out. I really believe that. Because Paul was very clear. He said, in the last days, many will depart from the faith. And they're going to let little things, situations, circumstances, or whatever it is, pull them away. But you stand strong. You stand strong. I can't believe how much we are like Peter. Guys, why do we not believe Jesus when he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak? Inside, like Paul, remember Romans 7? He had that big back and forth argument. He goes, man, the things I know I should do for God, I don't. And the things I shouldn't do that I practice. He says, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? You see, Paul was given an illustration to the Romans that they understood. When you were a condemned criminal, they would take a rotting corpse and they would strap you back to back, arm to arm, leg to leg, and head to head with that corpse. And what would happen is that rotting corpse would eventually infect you and you would slowly start rotting to death. Paul says, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? He says, I thank God for Jesus Christ because he's the one that's delivered us. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So why are we always trying to do it on our own? Let's see, how much money we got left on the fourth Visa card? You know, we're always trying to make it work and God's going, no, 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 circle with a slash, no. Don't do that. When Jesus said nothing, guess what he meant? Nothing. You can't do nothing. If we believe Jesus when he says these things, I truly believe we wouldn't be as self-confident as we usually are. And I believe what we'll do is we'll stay close to him. We'll start praying and we'll look to him for direction and strength because of the drama and the trials and the death and just the things that we go through in our lives. You know, in 8 days, blew me away, came to my mind the other night. I was talking to Mom. I go, do you know in 8 days, me, Chuck, and Wally, all three of us boys, Mom has pictures of us in our surgery gowns, getting ready to go in for surgery. Can you believe it? It's like, what's going on with these skeleton guys, man? I said, all three of us will die and we'll hang in somebody's closet. You ever have a skeleton in your closet? I'm just kidding. Second thing Peter did, he looked down on the other disciples. He looked down on them. Somebody has said, he probably would have said, we're all in this together, guys. But deep in his heart, Peter thought he was the most upright, the most perceptive, and the most courageous of all. You see, that's why Peter responded to Jesus' warning about the pending failure of the other disciples as he did. He said, look, if I have to die for you, Jesus, I will not deny you. I won't deny you. He was saying he could see the other guys failing. He said, these guys, oh, come on, you give me a break, Lord. These guys are weak. They're sissies. They're all sissies. But he could never imagine that he would ever do that. Is that where we are this morning? Peter looked down on them and thought he was stronger. He thought he was more faithful than them. Well, guess what? He wasn't, and neither are we. Neither are we. It's easy to look at other Christians and find some point where we can judge ourselves superior. How many times have you ever looked at another Christian and go, man, I'm not like that? You know, start patting yourself on the back. I'm guilty of that. I've done that. But we're not stronger. And there is no sin that any other believer has committed. Listen to me, church. That you or I are not capable of committing under the same circumstances. The potential is in everybody because we're sinners. I know this much. God does not look at us and find any one of us superior to another. I ain't superior over you. Not a chance. I'm your equal. God looks at us. He sees how we are formed. And you know what? He remembers that we're just dust. We're just dust. It reminds me, you know what the difference is between a Hoover vacuum cleaner and a guy on a motorcycle? The position of the dirt bag. We're dust. We're just dust. Thirdly, Peter had a high opinion of himself. The only reason we look down on others is if we think we're somehow better or stronger than they are, right? I'm just stating a factual truth here. Lord, even if these weak sissies fall away, I will never fall. I'm Peter! Oh, but Peter did fall. He wasn't as strong as he thought he was. In fact, he was actually cowardly and weak, and his failure was even worse than that of the other disciples. Why? Because all they did was split. Peter denied the Lord. Peter denied him. Fourth, here's the biggie. Peter failed to pray. Yes, it was in the middle of the night. Yes, it was hours after the sun had gone down. Yes, it had been a tough day. And yes, prayer can be hard to get to and into, especially when you're tired. But Jesus, no doubt, was tired too. He was tired. We know he got tired. So tired that on one occasion, remember, he fell asleep in the stern of a boat that was rocking on the Sea of Galilee in the storm? The guys freaked out. Ah! They went down the stern. Lord, don't you care that we perish, that we die? I could just imagine Jesus going, oy vey, what are we going to do with these boys you gave me, Father? And he went up there, spoke to the wind and the water, and it went calm. He said, oh, you of little faith. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Jesus exhorted his disciples to pray. Why would he tell his disciples to pray? I'll tell you why. Because he knew what was getting ready to happen. We don't know what's getting ready to happen in our lives. He does. That's why you guys and me, that's why we need to be praying continually. Verse 40. Then he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, notice he pinpointed Pete. Because he knew what Pete was going to do. He knew it. He came and he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me one hour? Peter, I mean, that's what I would have did, right? Slap him around a little bit. Peter, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but man, this flesh is weak. Well, Peter was told to pray. He didn't. He fell asleep like the others. He didn't receive the strength through prayer that Jesus did. And it led him to deny his Lord in the courtyard of the high priest before servants. Before the servants. How many of our failures do you think are a result of our failure to pray? Paul, writing to the church of Thessalonica, he told the believers there in Thessalonians, pray continually. But do we? Most of us don't pray for more than a few minutes daily, if that. Not to mention continually or in every circumstance of life. I pray all the time. Even when I'm driving in my car or on the motorcycle, I'm praying. Keep your eyes open, because it could be hazardous to your health if you shut your eyes. God will hear them. Pray all the time, man. I need prayer. I struggle in areas. I got things going on in my life. There's loads on my shoulders. I pray to try to give them to God to where I can have peace in my life, right? I pray all the time, man. I love fasting. I've gotten to the place through 14 years now where fasting doesn't affect me no more. Before, it's like, I'm going to die if I don't have lunch or breakfast or dinner, right? You guys ever feel that? I'll die. Praying. Jesus said a lot about prayer. And the bottom line is we need to pray. Jesus encouraged us to ask of God in Luke 11, verses 9 to 10. So I say to you, ask. Ask. And it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Guys, I'm telling you, as God is my witness, these last 2 months, there's things I've been praying about and fasting about, and they're being answered this fast. I'm blown away. I mean, come on, I've been with the Lord 36 years. I am blown. Something is happening. I don't know. I think if we knew how close we literally were to Christ coming for us, I think it'd blow us away, man. We could be that close. Things are ticking. They're happening really, really fast. Fifthly and lastly, Peter thought he'd be all right hanging out with bad company. It's okay. The people in the courtyard weren't Jesus' friends. In fact, they were his sworn enemies. There was no way that they would ever encourage Peter and say, hey, Peter, stay cool, man. Stay cool. Stay faithful to your Lord. David knew the danger of hanging with bad company. That's why he spoke so often of avoiding evildoers. The reason why David didn't want to associate with evildoers, it's not because he thought he was better than they were. It's not the reason why we don't hang out with evildoers. It's because he knew he was so much like them. You know how many Christians I've known who tried hanging out and witnessing to their friends and loved ones and ended up going back into the bars and nightclubs drinking again with them? Bible says, beware when you think you're strong, lest you what? Fall. I can't do that. When I first got saved, I thought maybe I'll get some gospel tracts and I'll go back into Susie's where I used to hang out. I'll get these guys saved, man. How stupid. I'll end up drinking with them. I'd be slamming those pitchers just like they were, lining the quarters up on the table. David couldn't afford to be around them if he wanted to live a life that was upright. He couldn't afford to, man. I mean, we say, hate the sin and love the sinner, right? I mean, that's good and all. But it's not always easy to do, since love of the sinner often leads to love of what the sinner is doing. Oh, I'm just going to go hang out with them for a while. Be careful. If God's not calling you to go hang out with them and share with them, don't go. Because what will happen, the other will happen. They'll suck you down to their level again. And that's where you'll be. If God's putting it on your heart, he'll give you the strength and the power to be able to hold and maintain, to go witness to him and talk to him about Jesus. David wasn't sure he could love one and hate the other. So he decided to what? Separate himself as much as possible from those who love to do evil. David prayed in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." If you want a Christian life, you can't spend much time with Jesus' enemies. Jesus said, "You're either for me or you're against me." You can't be 95% for the Lord and 5% what you want to do. You're his enemy. You won't make it. He has to have all of you, because when he died on that cross, he died for all of you. He wants all of you. He knows your desires. He knows what you want out of this life. How many of you know he wants to actually give that to you? But he won't give it to you if he knows it's going to take you south. When he knows you can handle it, he'll bless you with it, man. I've learned from experience. I've learned. My priority is always him first, over everything. It's always, the spiritual is always over the physical. It always is. It just is. Jesus told Peter that evening, and again, Luke points this out. 22, verse 31, 32, he said, "Simon, Simon." That was Peter's surname. "Indeed, Satan has asked for you." I wonder how many of you this morning Satan has asked for. He knows you're a Christian. Just like Job, Satan went before God the Father and said, "Hey, put the dude in my hands, man. He'll curse you." Well, you know the story about all that. Job held on to his integrity, man. "Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Man, he wants to just tear all you guys apart. I'm telling you the truth. He hates you. Why? Because he hates God and you're created in God's image. That's why the things come to your mind. That's why the things come to your heart. That's why you want to back off sometimes from God a little bit and do this or do that. The enemy's behind it, man. He knows if he can get you away, he can pull you away possibly for good. He knows that. Jesus said, "But I have prayed for you, Peter. Simon, I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me," you think Jesus knew Peter was going to go sideways on him? You bet he did. He said, "When you return to me, strengthen your brothers, man. Strengthen the other believers." Well, in John 17, 20, Jesus not only prayed for the original 12, he also prayed for those who will believe in him through their message. He prayed in John 17, 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you, Father, have given me. For you, Father, loved me before the foundation of the world." Where's Jesus now? Sitting right hand of the throne of God, the Father, making intercession, praying for me and you today. He's our high priest. That's what he's doing now. Until the Father says, "Son, Gabriel, blow the trumpet, son, go get our church. Get our people, bring them home. They've suffered enough. They've gone through enough drama. Let's bring them home, man. We're going to blow their minds. You guys got the table ready? They're coming. Get the good robe. Bring out the sandals and the ring." The prodigal son. We're all prodigals, man. We've all got our ways. Hebrews 7:25. "Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." That's what Jesus is doing. Some of us, we have to add a G on that uttermost. He's able to save to the guttermost those who come to God through him. This is the last story in Matthew we have about Peter. He's not mentioned again. The last thing we read about Peter is that he went out and he wept bitterly. That's it. It's sad. But you know what? It's also encouraging. Because Peter's tears meant he still loved Jesus. He loved the Lord. They were a sign of his genuine remorse and true repentance. Jesus had told Peter, when you've returned to me, when you come back, strengthen your brothers, man. You've been there, you failed, you blew it, and now you're back. Strengthen. Use what you've been through, Pete. Strengthen the guys. Strengthen them. Because Jesus prayed, Peter was converted and was later used by God to strengthen others. Remember Pentecost? Peter, who had denied his Lord, you're ready for this, preached the first great message of the Christian era, and some 3,000 people got saved. Peter, don't ever think God can't use you. I don't know. I don't care where you've been. I don't want to hear where you've been. I don't care what you've done. If you're a believer and you're living for him this morning, he can use you, church. He'll use you mightily. He'll blow your mind, man. If Jesus did that for Peter, I'm here to tell you this morning, there's hope for every one of us. There's hope for every one of us. Next Sunday, Judas. He repented, but it ended up in damnation, in hell for all eternity. Let's pray.